Genesis chapter 11. Take your copy of God's Word. Open up to the book of Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Now, some of you, if you've been at Mount Gilead a long time, may look and go, well, Bradley, you've preached out of this text before. I have. As a matter of fact, it's my favorite text to preach out of for Christmas, New Year's. Now, I'll go back to it about every 5-6 years, because it's got a message that we need to be reminded of, that I need to be reminded of. And so we're going to get back into it and let the Lord remind us of a truth that we already know, but maybe haven't implemented in our lives. Mr. Garrett Everett's going to come and lead us in this passage of Scripture. Let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. As Garrett comes, he's going to read this, and following the reading of Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, I'm going to get on my knees, and I'm going to ask the Lord for help, because the Lord knows I need it. And I invite you, if the Lord gives you grace, to join me there. Maybe you would rather sit, you do what the Lord leads you to do, but let's seek the Lord together as we begin this new year off.
Now the whole earth had one language and same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us burn bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do now will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, so they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from over there to the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth.
Amen. Pray with me. Gracious Father, we stand on the edge, the precipice, if you will, of a new beginning this year. A grace that you give us every 12 months as we begin to think differently about fresh starts, things that we can do differently, ways that we can think differently. Looking forward to a good year. And we are. And it's a year that we want you to work in our lives. I want you to work in my life, my family's life, my children's life, the wife of my wife and my parents and brother. And Father, everybody here can pray that prayer. So Father, I ask for grace now to preach in a way that we would hear what you have said and what you're still saying. That you might be center. You might be the one of most importance in our lives. We might live for the glory of the one who is worthy. So give us grace now. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, come and work amongst us by your word for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen. So has anybody made any New Year's resolutions this year? Anybody you want to admit to? You know, I actually started mine yesterday because I didn't want them to be New Year's resolutions. Because for me, New Year's resolutions never work out all that well. There's some resolutions that I always make every year is, you know, I want to lose some weight. Those guys. What are some resolutions? Maybe you won't call them New Year's resolutions, but what are some things you would like to see change this year? Some things you would like to do better this year? What are some? Peace on earth. Lose weight. Amen. Okay. What else? Anybody want to spend a little bit more time in prayer this year? Okay, maybe. Okay, that's good. What, somebody else? Be more obedient. Amen. Amen. What's that? Grow in the Word. Amen. So we all have these, you know, we call them New Year's resolutions or things that we want to do this year, things that are better. But I'm going to tell you, my struggle is that the ones I set this year, by and large, the same ones I set last year. Anybody struggle with that? I mean, and so why is that? And what makes me think that if I didn't do any better this year in 2000, last year in 2016, I mean, it's the same me. that I'm going to be better, that things are going to be different in 2017. Because here's the deal. The same me that stepped into 2016 is the same me that's stepping into 2017. So why are things going to be different? Anything's going to be different. I mean, the same sin nature that kept me from achieving the things that I wanted to achieve this year goes with me next year. So we want to lose weight. And for the first 2-3 weeks, we do good, right? And then that sin nature of laziness sets in, and complacency sets in. And Oreos are good. Running's not fun, And so you want to spend more time in prayer and the Word. And for a couple of weeks, you got your chart. You laid it out. You're checking off your scripture readings. But about February, March, you're like a month and a half behind. Why? Because other things wedge their way in and begin to take the place of things that should be of greater priority, right? We lose sense of what is really valuable. We lose sense of what really matters. And because I think about that, I love this text, because this text helps us. It helps us get a hope that the rest of our year, 7 to 17, doesn't have to be like 16. That the rest of our years don't like to have to be like the past years that we've had. No, Genesis 11 helps us see that there can be new beginnings. And that ultimately new beginnings that cause real change and lasting change start with God-centeredness. It's getting priorities right. It's putting God at the very center of our lives. Stop being reliant on self and start being completely reliant and completely dependent upon God. That's what you see in Genesis 11. That's the struggle. That's the problem. Because they're at a new beginning as well. The first beginning was with Adam and Eve. And of course, the story of God creating all things and creating Adam and Eve and placing them in the Garden of Eden. They were there to love God, to know God, to glorify God, live in relationship with God. But there was also the option to be disobedient. And they were. God said, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that's what they did. And as a result of that, they were cast out of the garden. Their sin separated them from God. Their sin brought death into the world. And from that point, I mean, things didn't go well. They had their two children, Cain and Abel. When Cain kills Abel, things don't go well from there. He through Seth, creates the line, but sin is already in the world, and it gets exceedingly bad, exceedingly sinful. So God decides to destroy the world through the great flood, and he's going to restart everything over. So he has Noah and his family, builds an ark, he preserves the animals on the ark, great flood, everything is destroyed, and it comes back, and then it's just awesome from that point on, right? No, because not only was all the other parts of God's creation preserved, but also sin was preserved on that ark. Because Noah and his family were on the ark. And so when they started over, sin had a chance to flourish, and it did. And so humanity, as we get to this point, is on a very similar path. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 11. It says, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Now the narrator gives us some insight about the infancy of the world at this point. The whole earth here is it has one language, whole earth. Think about that. One language. And they've migrated to one area, one place, the land of Shinar. And there they settled, which is our first clue about the disobedience of humanity, the sinfulness of humanity. Because God had not told them to go find a place, get unified, and settle. What he had told them in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 was, if you go back and look at that, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, they got off the ark, what are they to do? It doesn't say, go settle down and build a city. It says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Fill the earth. It means scatter. Scatter. Go. go throughout the land, repopulate what has been destroyed. But their sinful hearts had led them to do just the opposite. They didn't want to do what God wanted them to do. As a matter of fact, they had begun to live lives now completely independent of God. They didn't care what God had to say. They didn't care what God wanted. They didn't care what God's will was, because in their mind, they knew better. They were living, it was their lives. They could do things their way. They could make their own decisions. They just didn't need God. I mean, after all, look at all they had accomplished. In terms of their technology, in terms of building a city and what they had accomplished in society, architecture, so forth. I mean, all was together as one. I mean, you would think that would be a good thing, right? Wrong. Genesis 11, verse 3, speaking of what they had accomplished and what their plans were, they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. So they had learned the science of brick making, and they knew how to lay bricks with mortar and thus build mighty structures and cities and towers and so forth. And so in light of all they could do now in this great one utopian society, why on earth did they need God? Well, what do we see here? They had a very high view of themselves and a very low view of God. Look at verse 4. And they said, "Come, let's build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens." Remember that. That's important. "It's top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." They are a people. Not only are they rebellious to God, but they are unified. They are one. They are agreed in their rebellion. You know, they're not supposed to be building cities. They're supposed to be scattering out. They're not supposed to be building towers. That's exactly what they're doing. And they began using their technology and building this great tower as a symbol of their greatness and ultimately as a symbol of their independence from God. It's a tower of their independence, if you will. A tower that would reach, did y'all see that? Reach into heavens, into the heavens. You know what that's saying to God? That's like a, it's like thumbing your nose up to God. It's like saying, "God, anything you can do, we can do without you." Notice two reasons that the text say, or that they give, that they would build the city and the tower. Two reasons given that just highlight their self-sufficiency. We'll start with the first one. It's in verse 4. Both of these are in verse 4. We'll start with the second one first. Second part, or the last part of verse 4 says, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Isn't that what God had told them to do? He said, we need to do this. We need to come together in our rebellion against God, lest God's will be done. Horrible, right? What causes a person to be that desirous, that concerned, that wanting to live a life without God? That rebellious? Yeah, that's right. The answer is pride. It's pride. It's at the core of sin. It's pride. It's putting yourself first. It's being man-centered. It's being me-centered and not God-centered. And these folks were just ate up with pride. You see that in verse 4 again. And the second reason that he says build up the city, or build a tower in the city, he says, let us make a name for ourselves. Let us make a name for ourselves. Again, in verse 4, let me just read that all at once because get the power of this. Then they said, come and let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. A name for themselves, to which I ask, among whom are you trying to make a name? Everybody's there. Who are you trying to impress? It's not like there's some other folks somewhere that you're trying to make to show how great. No, who are they trying to impress? Themselves. They're trying to impress themselves with how great they are without God. They are absolutely intoxicated on their pride and being more and more convinced of being that being in charge of your own destiny and doing things your own way and thinking that you know better than God does is just a more prosperous, better, more wonderful way to live. I think this is a really good example of what happens when you take the ingenuity and the creativity and the wonderful gifts that God has given to humanity and you mix into it spiritual depravity. You get a society glorifying itself in all that it can do. When the only thing that, like, where did all those things come from? Where did that technology come from? Where did those smarts come? Well, it came from God. And so they're taking the glory of God and they're imposing on themselves and they're worshiping themselves. When you look at this text, there are some pretty significant parallels to the Garden of Eden, the story of Adam and Eve there. Experts tell us that the land of Shinar is in the same general region as the Garden of Eden because the rivers, Tigris and Euphrates, are in that same plain, the plain of Shinar. And though Adam and Eve, thankfully, were not burdened with original sin. No, they were in a state of perfection. Apparently, the state of perfection is a pretty fickle state because the devil was pretty easy, pretty quick for him to turn their hearts against God and turn it toward themselves as he tempted them to turn away from God. And they did. So he tempts. Let's look at this. The serpent tempts Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, 5, and 6. Let's look at this, how this works. It says, "For God knows that when you eat of it," the knowledge of good and evil, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, "your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband who was with her." They're with her. He also ate. So, you know, sometimes we think about Adam and Eve and we say, well, Adam was in the right. Eve made the greatest mistake. Well, Adam was there. He had the responsibility to protect his wife. He didn't do it. He failed in that responsibility. And so we see this temptation, we see this fail. Now, what was the temptation really of? It was to be like God. That if you'll eat of the tree, then you'll be like God. The irony of this passage is they were already like God. Had God not made them in his image? Had God not made them in such a way that they were living in a personal relationship with God? They were already like God. So the serpent, who was a liar, came along and said, "Hey, if you'll follow me, if you'll rebel against God, then you'll have what God has already given you." Except he didn't say that. They already had it. They were already like God. They were already living in a joy that eclipses everything that we can imagine. But that is the root of pride. It's the root of pride that says, "I want to be like God. I want to be the one who is worthy of honor. I want to be the one who is worthy of praise. I want life to be about me. I want to live in a way that is out from under God's authority. I can make a name for myself, my great name, our great name, instead of living in such a way that displays the greatness of the name of our God, our Creator, our Redeemer." And so it's about pride, it's about independence. You see, this is the same temptation not only we see in the Garden of Eden, but the temptation of Jesus when Jesus was tempted before his ministry in Luke chapter 4. Jesus goes into the wilderness, he fasts for 40 days. Satan shows up and he tempts him. Three temptations. First one was to turn stone into bread. Jesus is hungry. "Hey, if you'll turn that stone into bread, you can eat." And Jesus tells Satan, "Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And he takes them on a pinnacle and he shows them all the kingdoms of the earth. And it says, all these can be yours if you'll just fall down and worship me. And Jesus says, it is written, worship the Lord and him only. And then he takes them finally to the pinnacle of the temple. And he tempts them, throw yourself down and prove to the world that that angels will come and save you. You know, you'll show the world that you're the Son of God. And he says, it is written, thou shalt not, it is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So he was able to ward off them those temptations. But what is at the essence of those temptations is this. You can be a savior without doing it God's way. You can be what the Lord, what the world needs without the Father's direction. And without the paying the price that the Father requires. You can be everything you want. Just do it in your own authority and not the authority of the Father. Now let's go back to the Tower of Babel. Of course, we see the same kind of sin. But what we see here is just this great humor in this. I love humor. I wrote my dissertation on using humor in preaching, humor in the Bible. And there's some tremendous humor here, some irony to be exact. All right. So despite the fact that mankind has taken his best shot in displaying his own glory and all of his ingenuity and all of his creativity, all of his technology in building this tower that was to reach the heavens, this great mighty tower, display of their power, their worth, their independence. Verse 5 says that God, you get this thing that God's going to look. It's like, what's going on there? What are they doing down there? So he wants to see it, right? So look what verse 5 says God does when he wants to see this great tower of their great independence and their great worth that was to reach where? To the heavens. Verse 5 says, and the Lord came down to see the city. He came down to see the tower. That's so good. Don't miss that. What's going on? What are y'all doing? Y'all trying to reach that? Hold on. I got to come way down. What are y'all doing? This? Mankind gives their best effort to pretend that we are as great as God. And it's ridiculous. It's something akin, when I think about this, the picture I have in my mind, it would be like Michelangelo coming off the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel down to see something that a four-year-old has drawn in the mud. Okay? One commentator speaks of this in a New American Commentary, and he's so good. It's what he says. He says, The narrative's penchant for irony is nowhere any stronger than this verse, whose sad message is told in an entertaining style. The necessary descent of God in the humanness of the enterprise that the men were building shows the escapade for what it was, a tiny tower conceived by a puny plan and attempted by pint-sized people. We always need to keep a good perspective of who we are and who God is. In Psalms chapter 2, we get another passage that speaks to what God thinks about these types of attempts of putting ourselves in the place of God. He says in verse 4, Psalm chapter 2, he who sits in the heavens laughs. You can just see God. He's looking at this. That's the best you got? And he's laughing. The Lord holds them in derision. And so what, but now, you know, it just gets the picture that God is so great that this is of nothing what mankind is doing. This challenges his throne, his authority in no way. That's right. But God does still have to deal with this rightly. And so he does. And what he does is he goes down, he does go down, and he confuses their language, and he forces them to scatter over the earth, something that he had told them to do originally. Look at verses 8 and 9. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the whole earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, his name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. What I need you to draw from that is this. This is grace in the midst of rebellion. You know, some people would look at this and say, "That's so mean of God to go and tear down their, their tower and confuse their language so they can't talk and work together, oneness in their rebellion, and scatter them all over the face of the earth." This is grace. This is grace. This is God saving them from themselves. This is grace. This is God showing them that they need God more than they need themselves, that they were not created to live for their own glory, but they were created to live for the glory of the Almighty, the one who had created them. This is grace, because what they're doing is leading them to ultimate destruction, and what God has for them would lead them to ultimate life. It is grace. It is God's goodness to them. It is God tearing down their self-sufficiency and placing it in place of that, putting them in a place that would require their dependence upon God. And as I read this text, I just can't help but realizing, thinking that, you know, we're not all that far from Babel today. Very proud of ourselves, living self-centered lives, self-sufficient lives. Look at all that we can do. Look at all that we've created. Aren't we brilliant? Aren't we the peak of God's creative order? And not just in a creative order, but we're challenging God on his level. I mean, we have iPads now. And iPods and iPhones and iWatches. I got an iWatch for Christmas. You like that? All right? I'm like Dick Tracy. I can talk to you on my watch. Look what we have done. We have sent probes throughout our solar system. We have landed robots on Mars. All right, we got GPS to tell us everywhere we need to go. Look what we have done. What more do we need? What do we need God for? Oh God, help us, save us from ourselves. We are still pint-sized people conceiving puny plans and building tiny towers. But you say, wait a minute, preacher. I'm not a scientist. I'm not an engineer. I'm a teacher. I'm a carpenter. I'm a farmer. This doesn't really apply to me, does it? But we all have towers, don't we? What is it last year that kept you from the kind of prayer that you wanted? What is it last year that kept you out of the Word of God, the place that you know feeds the soul and gives life? What is it that caused you to be so self-reliant that you looked at all of the blessings that your life are full of, and yet while you know it comes from God, caused you to live like they came as the fruit of your own hand? Can things really be different in 2017 than they were in 2016, 15, and 14? And the answer is yes, because God is still in the business of tearing down towers. He's still in the business of undermining our self-sufficiency. He's still in the business of working against our prideful spirits. How has he done that? He's done that through his Son. He has done it through Christ. Christ has come to save us from our sin. He has come to save us from our pridefulness. He has come to save us from our arrogance. He has come to save us from living lives that are man-centered, that are Bradley-centered, that's all about me, and you from living lives that are all about you. He's coming to save us from a life that is lived in a way that we make much of self, and transform it to a life that is lived making much of God, the one who is worthy of that praise. You know, how does he do that? Well, you know, he does it in all kinds of different ways. One of the main ways that I've seen him do that is trials. Has God ever put a trial in your life that broke you? Has he ever put a trial in your life that put you on your knees? Has he ever put something in your life where you say, God, I can't handle this? Maybe there was a sickness issue in your family. A child got sick or a parent got sick. And, you know, I'll take them to the doctors and the doctors don't know the answers. Or they give medicines and the medicine might work, they might not work. Or you find yourself in some type of financial situation. Like, there's no way out of this. It is a good thing when God puts us in positions where we say, God, I can't handle this. I need you. Finally, let me come on down. He's still in the business of tearing down towers. He's still in the business of transforming lives. He's still in the business of taking us off his throne and reigning on over us in a way that teaches us his way is the right way. That his Savior, his Son, is our Redeemer. That when we live for his glory, we live the life that we were created to live. But if we keep ourselves on the throne, if we keep relying on what we can do and all our accomplishments and what, then I promise you, 2017 will be just like 2016. What's got to happen for a new beginning to happen? You just got to get off God's throne. And say, God, this is your seat. Come and reign over me. Come and rule in my life. I give up the right to make decisions over my own life. You come and make those decisions. You show me, you give me wisdom. What decisions do I need to make for my family? What decisions do I need to make for my work? What decisions do I need to make for my own life? Many folks have been struggling with this one type of sin, whatever that type of pet sin is for you. And you go, this is the one thing I'm going to be in charge of because I don't want to give it up. God, get off that throne. This is mine. You can say that. Or you can put God at the center of your life. Because the thing is about God, as kind of we talked about in the last series we did, God is the most valuable one in existence. He is at the center. All right? Whether you recognize it or not, that's where he is. But when you live lives where you recognize it, then you find a blessing that can only come from God. He is still in the business of tearing down towers. And we need to be in the business of obedience and faith. And so what I want us to do this morning as we start the new year is just start on our knees before the one worthy of our worship. And so I'm going to pray, but what I want us to do, I'm going to just pray over this new year, pray over you. If you have the ability, now I recognize that some of you health-wise don't have the ability to turn around and get on your knees. If that's fine, you sit right where you are. But if you do, join me on our knees before the one who we are to live in complete dependence upon. And let's get this year started off in a way that we're reminded that God should be the center of our lives. Join me on your knees. And if you want to come to the altar and pray with me, feel free to do that, or just pray right where you are. Oh, gracious Father, we all have towers. We all have idols in our lives that we preserve to our own glory. Forgive us for those towers. Forgive us of those idols. Forgive us of those attitudes of pridefulness and selfishness that says ultimately life is about us and we can provide all that we need. Father, life is about you. It is about our bringing glory to God through the work of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, thank you for coming and dying on the cross, being risen again, so that our towers can be destroyed, and so that we who are dead in sin can be brought back to life. Father, I pray that this day, as as we begin this year, it would be a new beginning. One where we are devoted to God-centeredness. That who we are and the way we live is solely dependent upon who you are and what you desire. So, Father, we ask for grace now. For we cannot do that in our own power. But in Christ, all things are possible. So accomplish your will and cause us to live lives to the glory of the one worthy. Cause us to live as we were created, to honor the glorious one. Through Christ Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Make 2017 unlike any year we've seen before. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Amen. All right. I think Jimmy's going to come now. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Maybe the Lord's worked in your life in a way that you need to make some decisions for the new year. That's a good time to make them. Maybe this morning you said, it needs to be started 2017 by following Jesus. And I've never followed the Lord my life before. But this morning, you're going to say, I'm going to do that. I'm going to meet Jesus. I'm going to follow him with all that I am. So let's stand to honor the Lord as we sing. And you come as the Lord leads you today.